be blessed and to worship the Lord this morning as Maddie comes to sing for us.
Sleep here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on a lockdown, and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stay distance anymore. You're not far from home, and I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. And I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by this. Just throw off your fears and come running to me. Oh, 'cause I loved you before, knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, there's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far from home. You're not far from home. Keep on coming. Yeah. And oh, as you run, what hinder love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hinder love will only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hinder love will only become part of the story. Baby, you're all.
covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man, but I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now I can find the greatest love of all. Yes, mine, since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice.
Sing with me tonight, Majesty.
Found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hand.
Singing, Majesty, Majesty,
Majesty. In the presence of your majesty, here I am.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I love the Spirit of the Lord, and the sweet Spirit is here. You know, when Sid Bream was here yesterday when he was leaving, and even when he came in, he said, the Lord's in this place. And he is. Amen. I love the sweet Spirit of the Lord. If you got your Bibles, I want to read out of the first chapter of the book of Daniel. I want to preach for just a little bit on this subject. How to live in Babylon. want to look at the life of Daniel and talk for just a little bit. And I'm really glad this morning to see this fine group of young people over here. Amen. And we're going to be talking about a young man, because as we read the scripture, and Daniel chapter 1, we're going to be reading the scripture of how Daniel was taken into captivity, and we're going to try to bring you the thoughts that are on our hearts this morning. But if you got your Bible and you want to read with us, I'm going to read this first chapter. It says, "In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." It says, "And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, and as such has had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should we he see our faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now that's beans. Says, then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances were appeared fatter and fairer in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." Now, the title of the message this morning is How to Live in Babylon. And I want to tell you, there's been times in my life that I would go to church and I would hear a preacher get up and preach. And due to the things that I was going through in my life, and you've probably been there yourself, and you say, well, it's easy to say it. It's a lot harder to do it. But as we look at this scripture, we find an example of really a very young man and what happened in his life, and we want to go through this story. But the first thing I want to talk about, I want to give you just a little bit of history, and I want us to understand the events as they actually happened. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar brought King Jehoiakim and Jerusalem to their knees and carried off hostages to Babylon. Among those hostages were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. A lot of times we know them by their they're given names, which are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably because of the song. But I'd urge you to remember and to learn them by their initial name that was their Hebrew name. Now, how old was Daniel when the city was besieged? How old was he when he was taken into captivity? Well, I believe he was just a teenager. Maybe 15, 16, 17 years old. But he was a young man and a young person to be torn away from his family. And if you think about it, when the army came, what did Daniel see? What did he see as Nebuchadnezzar's army came, as people's lives began to be taken away, as houses began to be burned, as everything around him began to be destroyed? What did Daniel feel when he was torn away from his family, perhaps even possibly ripped from the arms of his parents and carried 900 miles from home to be placed in captivity? Could you imagine how long would it have been until Daniel slept through the night again? Maybe, and we don't know, but if his parents were alive, how long until they slept through the night again? The questions even going through their minds: will they live? Will they die? Will we ever see them again? And sometimes even worse, you know, I've heard people talk about instances, and something that no one ever wants to go through is have a child that's missing. Because when a child is missing, you want closure. You go through the first week and the first month and the first year, and you know what you're longing for? You're longing for closure. Even if you've absolved to the fact that they're gone, you want closure. But then if they're gone and they're alive, what about this thought? Will they live outwardly but die inwardly? Will they forget their God? Will they become like those people that had taken them into captivity? Now, I want you to see some facts about Babylon, and I want you to see some things that Daniel would have experienced going into the land of Babylon, because at this time, Babylon represented the greatest power on earth. There was no kingdom, there were no buildings, there were no structures, there was nothing that man could see that was greater at that time than what Daniel would have seen when he went into Babylon. See, the name Babylon, it actually means gate of God. At the height of its influence, there were more than 50 temples to false gods there in the city of Babylon. Babylon had two citadels that were entered by the Ishtar Gate. The Ishtar Gate was a 40-foot high tower that was decorated with alternate rows of brickwork depicting the dragon of Marduk and the bull of Hadad. Now, these were false gods. You see a little Hebrew boy that's ripped from his parents that served one God, the living God, and he's taken into a land of false gods. And as he's going in, now remember, he's remembering what's at home, but he's overwhelmed by what he sees. Access was gained into the city by 8 gates. The most known was the Ishtar Gate. It led to the sacred procession way. And this, no doubt, I believe, was the way they marched them into the city. The procession way began at the Ishtar Gate and ran east for more than 1,000 yards before it turned. The road was 40 feet wide, and it was paved with stones that were inscribed with this inscription. So as you go down through this procession way and you're looking down at the bricks that are laid, this is what the words would have said. It said, "I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I paved the road of Babylon with mountain stone for the procession of the mighty Lord Marduk. May Marduk, my Lord, grant me eternal life." See, but Nebuchadnezzar believed that that false god would grant him eternal life. It's all over the world that way. Could you imagine our young people being taken into captivity and being marched across the ocean to a land where they don't worship God, where they worship false gods, where they have their gods and they have their towers, they have their power, the influence that it would have had on them. You see, and when I say how to live in Babylon, what I'm really preaching about is how to live in the United States of America today. Because we're living in a nation where the one that we have sitting in office said not long after he was elected the first time, this is no longer a Christian nation. It may not no longer be a Christian nation, but I'm still a Christian. And I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Now, along the procession way was something else It was a giant statue was found. It was the Lion of Babylon. It was a massive sculpture depicting a lion trampling a fallen human prey. Now, here's what I want you to see that Daniel saw. When he went into this place, the power and the overwhelming aura of that place was overwhelming. To many, they would fall to it. And you know, that's what's going on today. People are being overwhelmed by all the things that are coming against them, and almost as much that it's too much for them. The hanging gardens of Babylon were also there. This was a palace garden built on ranges of lofty terraces on which were laid out gardens watered by a specially designed hoist system. The hanging gardens of Babylon have been considered and listed among the seven wonders of the world. You see, when Daniel looked at that, he had to imagine and understand these people have great knowledge. These people have great ability. These people have great power. The city walls. The city was encircled by a double system of defenses, each comprising two walls. The inner wall was 21 feet thick and reinforced with towers at 60-foot intervals. The outer wall was 11 feet thick, and it also had a protruding watchtowers from it. About 6 foot outside these ring walls lay a brick-lined quay that contained waters that fed from the Euphrates River, which also formed a flood defense. Okay, they could fill this up with water. They could water their hanging gardens, and it was also something to defend against enemies. And as Daniel began to look at all these things, can you imagine the things going through the mind of a 17-year-old boy that was ripped from his parents, taken 900 miles from home, and taken into this city, and he was chosen to be a servant of the king. He was chosen to be brainwashed. And that's exactly what they wanted to do to him. They wanted to teach him their tongue. They wanted to teach him their way, and they wanted to make him one of them. But he resisted. And I want to talk today as we look through the scripture about three lines that we must draw. And I believe we need to draw these same lines in America today. We need to draw them in our life. We need to draw them as how we're going to stand as Christians in America. Daniel had to draw three lines to be able to live in Babylon. The first line was the line of resistance. And he wanted to resist the brainwashing. Well, the first thing's the name. Let's think about the name for just a minute. Daniel's name actually means God is my judge. They wanted to change his name to Belteshazzar, and they did. And that name actually means whom Bel favors. The other one was Hananiah. His name meant Yah or Yahweh is gracious. They changed his name to Shadrach, which means inspired of Aku, which was a false god. Mishael, his name, meant who is what God is. And they changed his name to Meshach, which means belonging to Aku. Azariah, his name meant Jehovah has helped. They changed his name to Abednego, which means servant or slave of Nego. You know, sometimes people ask me, and they, you know, I get a lot of questions being a pastor or a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. They ask me about names. I've had people come up to me and they say, what do you say about this name? And I've had a few of them, I say, oh. Could you imagine somebody saying, this is baby Abednego? People do that. It means servant or slave of Nego. He was a false god. You see, from the very beginning, even the changing of their name was something that was inspiring them, that was part of the brainwash. I mean, we're seeing it every day, folks. You cannot turn on primetime TV without getting garbage pushed in your face. It's pushed, and it, you know, you take something that represents 3% of society, and it's being pushed so hard that people are beginning to experience it and beginning to experiment with it because it's pushed on them. They changed their name, Bel, Nego, and Aku, being false gods of the Babylonians. The changing of names was a common court practice in the ancient world, and its blatant intention was to change the entire identity of the bearer until the life matched the title. So first is the name, then there's the food. Now, they came and they actually gave them the very best food. And I believe the food that they were fed or offered was probably even better than anything they were familiar with. We were talking yesterday, some of us around, just around the men talking, and we, you know, it's funny how when it comes up, people say, well, I remember the first time that I had filet mignon. I know common to some of you. I can remember when I was growing up, we didn't eat filet mignon every day. In fact, I don't think we ever had filet mignon. And I remember when I learned what beef Wellington was. See, I believe Daniel and these other three Hebrew children, they were just common lads and Hebrew boys. That when they looked at them and they saw that they had no outside blemish, they said, we're going to make them like us. But Daniel said, no, give us pulse or beans or bread. And it could have been, you know, the scripture says not to eat that which was offered in sacrifice to idols. And it teaches that in the Old Testament. There's talk about that in the New Testament. Perhaps the food could have been offered as sacrifice unto idols. Perhaps it could have been from unclean animals. But here's something more. And this is what I would be most concerned of, although I'd never want my son torn from me and taken 1,000 miles away. But you know, I would be most concerned that he would live. Yes, live. And be like them. Can I tell you that there is something worse than dying young? It's living to be old and living a life that dishonors God. Perhaps it was thought to be habit forming and binding. The next thing was the teaching, which in verse 4 was the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, which included religious history, okay, teaching about their history, their religious beliefs, and cultural propaganda. Among that, here's what it would have included. It would have included astronomy, mathematics, medicine, myth and chronicle, one erology, which is divination by means of dreams, heptoscopy, which is divination by inspecting the liver of animals, organ studies, rites of purification, sacrifice, incantation, exorcism, and other forms of divination and magic. Those are the things that Daniel would have been exposed to, what would have been drilled into him as they begin to make him as one of their wise men. Then was the language. The language was the tongue of the Chaldeans. You know, perhaps Daniel recognized the power of the things that he was being offered and the pull of being sucked in. But Daniel had a consistent resolve. I remember hearing David Gibbs Sr. preach one time down at Grace Baptist Church. And as he preached, I want you to know this man has the anointing of the Holy Spirit when he preaches. He's a known attorney that actually defends Christian cases, but he was preaching and he was talking about this world that we live in. And folks, when I heard this, it was about 8 or 10 years ago. There's been a lot of change in the last 8 or 10 years. And he said, this world will put a pull on you. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. It's field trip time. We're going to send all of our youth to Las Vegas. And we're not going to send Brother Allen or any of the youth leaders with them. We're going to let the social studies teacher that's an atheist, he's the one that's going to be the leader to take them. Would you let your kid go? I wouldn't. Now, I've never been to Las Vegas, but I've had people come back and tell me about walking down the streets on the sidewalks and picking up the pamphlets off the floor and all the things that are offered that you can get anywhere. For the same reason, I wouldn't want to go to Amsterdam. Do you see that there are certain places as Christians, the truth is, we ought to just avoid. And I want to tell you something else. There are places that I would not want my children to be experienced with. And if it was my son and he was taken captive and they took him to Babylon, I would be on my face if I were alive before God until I saw him again. And yes, I'd give my life to free him. But what if I couldn't go? Let me tell you, Daniel made us all proud. And I've got to write it down statement that said godliness is not accidental and victory is not coincidental. Let me tell you something, folks. It's important to be in the house of God. It's important as a mama and daddy to bring your children to church. It's important to support the things at church. You say, well, I'm tired. I'm tired. Well, I don't like everybody down there. Well, don't say it. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I don't like everything that's going on around here, but I like what's going on around here. Can you understand that? Everything ain't got to be your way. You ain't got to be the leader of everything. But we need to come together for the cause of Christ because this is where we come together to support one another, to instill in our children and in each other what we need to be able to make it in this world. How do we resist the world's titanic pressure? Three ways. We must resist the pressure from the world around us. There's pressure to fit in. There's pressure to be accepted. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, on one of Paul's missionary journeys as he went out, there was one that went with him that left him. It's almost as if they traveled through a city, and it could have been like Babylon, or it could have been like some of the American cities. And when he got in there, he began to look up. Paul looked around and he was gone. Because the world will pull you in. You must resist the pressure from the world around you. You must resist the enemy. James chapter 4, 7 and 8, familiar scripture says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. But folks, you have to resist. And I want to tell you, when you're resisting against the devil, it's a fight. But the Bible says in one place, you have not yet resisted against sin and the blood. I tell you who did. Jesus. Amen. See, the enemy wanted this man of character, Daniel, to be dead. See, Daniel resisted, and what happened to him later? He's thrown into the lion's den. What happened to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. So when you start to stand for God and you begin to make a difference, you can expect the enemy to come against you, but you got to resist. We must resist ourselves. You know, if you look at Daniel and these three Hebrew children, they may have known they probably would not see home. And it's almost like this, if you can't beat them, join them. But I want to tell you, church, don't give in. Don't be looking around you at what's going on. I know it's an assault just to stand in the aisle at the grocery store. I've been literally standing in the aisle with my two boys, and I look over and there's Luke. I turn the magazine around real quick. You say, well, I mean, aren't you a little overprotective? Yes, and you ought to be too. See, there may have been pressure to succeed. There may have been pride to contend with. See, sometimes people are so concerned about what the people around them are going to think. They're not really. They're more concerned about what old nobody over here thinks than they are what God thinks. We got to resist ourselves. But Daniel had consistent resolve. The first is the line of resistance. The second line is the line of dependence. What did he say in verse 12 through 16? He said, prove us 10 days. You know what he's saying? I know who I serve. I know who I serve. See, Daniel was not dependent on the king's meat to give him nourishment. Daniel was relying on the Lord to help him. And I want to tell you something else. As you look at this book, and the Old Testament proves this, the Old Testament, and especially the book of Daniel, it dispels certain myths. Here's myths. This is what the devil wants you to believe. If you serve God faithfully, you will not get very far in your career. That's a lie. Amen. You cannot be a Christian and be a CEO or a COO or a CFO of a company. That's a lie. If you choose to follow Christ, Do not expect to get very far in life. You know who was second in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel. What about old Joseph when he went down to Egypt and he got down there, he was in prison. You know, as I sit here, sometimes I know when trials come, I don't like the prison house. I don't like the jailhouse. I don't like trouble. I don't like being lied about. But every time as a Christian that you go through something, all God's doing is He's got His hands on you and He's molding you and He's working you. And if you'll just stand strong and you'll resist and you'll live for God, He's got a purpose. And all the things that Daniel went through, God had a purpose. All the things that Joseph went through, God had a purpose. Who was second in the kingdom of Egypt? Joseph. You see, when I look at this scripture and I think about this sometimes, who in the scripture do I want to be like? Do you ever do that? I think, well, I want to be like Joseph. And I want to be like Daniel. But I was sitting there having this little meditation one time thinking about that, and I thought, I want to be like Joseph. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And you know what He said? I don't like it when God speaks sometimes, but I just don't. It's what the Holy Spirit said. If you want to be like Joseph, why are you spending so much time trying to be like Potiphar? If you want to be like Daniel, why are you spending so much time trying to be like Nebuchadnezzar? See, because God has the ability to raise you up. There was a time in my life when I wanted this particular job that was open, and they didn't even ask me if I wanted that job, and I got all chapped. I was sitting at my desk, and my lip was poked out. The Holy Spirit spoke to me again. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. He said, if I'd wanted you to have that job, ain't nobody here could have kept you from getting it. And when God said that to me, I said, yes, Lord. If you want me to be in this position, and at the time I was an estimator, I said, if you want me to be an estimator the rest of my life, then help me be the best I can be. But people aren't willing to do that. But do you realize your life is not your own? And Daniel's life was not his own. Daniel was elevated because he honored God. And if Christians get elevated, it's because they honor God. And we can be elevated because He is the lifter up of our head. Amen? So what are you dependent on? You must recognize where your supply comes from. You must not allow anything in this world to replace your dependence on God for your supply. Nothing. And we must, and this one's a tough one, we must submit to God's supply. You see, sometimes God puts us where He wants us to be. Because God knows more about me than I know about myself. God knows what I would do if I had $1 million. I'd like to have 3. That'd be enough. God knows what we would do with it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 through 9, says this. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The first line is the line of resistance. The second line is the line of dependence. The third line is the line of confidence. You see, in verses 17 through 21, we find that God blessed them for their faithfulness. Daniel was confident that God would give him the nourishment that he needed. Now, Daniel had to be confident. You think about this for just a minute. Daniel said, you know, we don't want to eat the king's meat, try us 10 days. But do you realize the king very easily and probably very quickly could have and would have had Daniel and the other 3 Hebrew children killed if he come to them and found them weak and knew what they were doing? So Daniel had himself, but he also had the responsibility of his 3 friends, because we see Daniel here as the leader. But lastly, And this is what's important. You need to understand that everything you do, it's not just about you, it affects other people. Right. Lastly, Daniel had the responsibility of Melzar. See, Melzar was the prince of the eunuchs, and God gave Daniel favor in Melzar's eyes, but what about if Daniel had been found needy? Melzar probably would have lost his life too. You see, as we look at this, it's important that we have confidence to live in this present world. And here's some things we need to have confidence in. We need confidence in our salvation. And I want you to understand, if you're a Christian, you've chosen the right way. I know the world that we're living in is becoming to where more and more you can be anything you want to be but a Christian. Christians, and I believe this with all my heart, within the next 10 years in this country are going to be the most persecuted group in this country. We're fastly coming there. There's no telling what's coming. You say, well, I don't know about that. You're just a doomsday preacher. Folks, think back 30, 40 years ago. Would you ever thought you would see what you see in America today? And when we look around us at what's going on, you say, well, I've heard people say, well, just live and let live. Just coexist. I want to tell you something. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I can't stand in this pulpit and say, well, if a guy that believes in Hinduism can come in here and preach, if a guy that believes in Islam can come in here and preach, this is the house of God. We believe that the blood of Jesus Christ and His Son cleanses us from all sin. And we should have confidence in our salvation. Confidence in what we believe, that we've chosen the right way. And if we're persecuted, we're going to stand and depend and trust God that He is our deliverer. And we also need confidence in knowing that God is ultimately in control. You know, when I read this book and I get to the end of it, I already know what's going to happen. You just got to believe it. And here's something else. Sometimes as I look at it and I think about my life as a minister, it is a privilege to be able to stand in America in this day and time and to be able to proclaim the Word of God. Confidence in knowing that God is in control. We've got a reward waiting on us. We need confidence that God will do what He said He would do. Do you ever wonder about that? I'll tell you what we'll do, and I'll do this because I'm a human being. I'm just a man. As you get out there and it's tough, you get out there and you're hurt, you get out there and you're in trouble, you're a captive in Babylon, and what do you do? You know what you do? You lay and you cry out and you say, God, don't forsake me. You know why? Because as a Christian, that's your biggest fear. You'll fear you'll be in the storm, you'll be in the trial, you'll be in trouble, and God won't be there when you need Him. Let me tell you, He's never left you, He's not going to leave you, and He's got something prepared for you. And the time that you don't see Him, that is the time that He's doing the most in your life. We need confidence in God's plan for our future. We did a lot of things around here yesterday that we enjoyed, and there are things that y'all are going to do this afternoon you enjoy. But folks, what we have waiting on us in eternity does not compare. The Bible says that eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them. But it says that He hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. I heard a preacher say, you know, we go through our lives and we serve God like a lot of us, and I appreciate y'all so much. We get saved at a young age, and that's the way it ought to be. We live our lives for God and we serve God, but you get to the point as you get older in years, you know what you're doing? You're looking across to the other side because you've got more waiting on you over there than you have here. And the promises of God, they get sweeter and sweeter because you know as a Christian out there, you have confidence that eternity is real. As we took of the wine and the blood, look, folks, I have confidence that we'll take it again with my Lord. I have confidence. I don't know exactly how the table is going to be, but could you imagine this? Looking down and saying, hey, Dad. Hey, Pastor Quinn. Hey, Granny. God's got something for us. And I'm not going to let Babylon keep me from serving God. I'm not going to let Babylon keep me from coming to church. I'm not going to let Babylon keep me from worshiping. Because when we come in here and God comes in here with us, He's not dead, folks. I want to give you three verses of scripture, and then we're going to give an invitation song, and we'll get ready with a song. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, the first part of the verse, says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able. And in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. I want to ask you to rise to your feet, and I want you to think for just a minute. You know, when you turn on the news, they don't talk about Babylon. They don't talk about Nebuchadnezzar, although it was the greatest kingdom in the world at that time. It came to pass. I can remember a few years ago, there was a certain election, and someone was elected, and I was the same thing. I had my lips stuck out. And I got convicted by the Holy Spirit. I can remember where I was sitting. God said, who are you? Don't you know that I'm still in control? That person's gone. They don't talk about him anymore. The one we have now, he's going to be gone. The next one, they're going to be gone. But the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. And if you want anything that's sure, if you want anything that'll stand, if you want something that'll be with you no matter what you go through, get a hold of something that's real. Something that's alive. As they sing this song, this is the most important time of the service. It's special because it's a time that you can come as the Holy Spirit bids you and let God commune with your heart. God spoke to you. This is your time to pray. Go ahead.
Lost everything, for the wife who feels betrayed, the child who is afraid, for a home that is broken by the scars of sin and shame, there is hope and there is healing in the power of Jesus' name. And cleansing at the cross of Calvary.